Hey friends, and welcome to worship here at First United Methodist Church in Clinton, Mississippi. I'm Ricky James, a senior pastor, and we're grateful that you've chosen to spend this day with us. And whether you're watching online or listening to Super Talk FM, we have a great day ahead because we have a special guest that we're going to learn from today. Our own Allie Mellon grew up in our church and is now a director of an outstanding and very, very impactful ministry around the world called the Hard Places Community. And she's going to share about what her ministry does to end child trafficking around the world. So I'm glad that you're here and invite you to open your heart as you hear what the Lord is doing through Allie and her amazing team. Welcome to worship.
Join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, friends, throughout the month of November, our minds naturally turn to thoughts of gratitude and thanksgiving. And one of the things that I'm truly grateful for is your generosity. Your gifts make not only our ministry here possible, but help to support our missionaries around the world. And today, as we hear from one of those partners, Allie Mellon, I want you to know that your gifts help to support her work and the work of her team. And so I want to encourage you to give. Remember, there are several ways you can do that. You can send your check to 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton. You can give safely and securely online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. Or next time you're in the neighborhood, just drop your gift by. We'd love to see you anyway. And however and how much you give, I want you to remember, you make an eternal difference.
You have loved us all, so we love all.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, friends, I am excited to have Allie Mellon with us as our special guest today. As I mentioned, Allie has a wonderful heart and a really important mission that she's going to share with us today, give us an update on her work. And for a lot of you, maybe this is the first time that you will have heard of this ministry, and I know you're going to be blessed by it. So, Allie, you are director of the Hard Places Community.
Yes.
And tell us about that name. What does that mean, and what's that all about?
Well, it's kind of a funny name. It's not the name that we wanted. We were a group of myself and the other friends that were starting the organization together. We're a group of friends who love Jesus. We were a community, so that's where the word community came from. We were already living and working together. But the Hard Places was not a name that we wanted. We wanted to go to the hard places. We wanted to go to the some of the most heartbreaking places in the world. So we went to God and we prayed and we said, Lord, give us a cool name. What do you want to call us to call this organization? And He didn't give us one, so we just stuck with the Hard Places Community. So there you have it. That's our name.
Yeah. Well, that's a great prayer to take us to the hard places. So, well, tell me more about how this community started and kind of the story of how the Hard Places Community came about.
Well, I never wanted to found my own organization or be the executive director. I was working for a short-term mission organization, and I was very happy being lower down on the totem pole. Because I didn't want to have to do all the high executive things that comes with starting one's own organization. But what happened was I was at the short-term mission organization, and people would come back from the trips and just grab hold of me and say, you know, what else you got? What else you got? We want to go to the hard places. We want to go to this country that was extremely war-torn. We want to work against the sex trade. We want to go here and go there. And I had to look at them and say, you know, well, I'm sorry, these are the only trips we have set up. These are the places we're going. And so just one by one, the group I was working with, 18 to 24-year-old college kids, would come back from these trips wanting to be just spent more, wanting to be used entirely by God and poured out on the nations. And I was so inspired by them. I mean, they were coming back from places with these little squiggly worms under their skin, and they were in the Amazon jungle. They were taking baths in the river where we had to rope it off so the piranhas would not eat them. We had kids going and ministering in refugee communities in Salford, England, where people did not know that Jesus was a who. They would say, "What is Jesus?" And so I went to my big boss at the short-term organization, and I just said, is it possible? Can we take these kids on some more difficult, challenging trips?" And he said, "Yeah, we can if you'll head it up." So I began setting up these longer-term trips for alumni only. So we were going to handpick the college-age kids who would go on these trips. I set up 9 different countries in really war-torn areas, places where the sex trade was prevalent, inner-city America, places where most of the places we were going had little to no Christian presence and were really in need of just the love of Christ. And so things were going well with the setup, and it was September of, I'm not sure what year, maybe like 2006 or 7. The morning came when I was doing a normal training camp. So with the short-term organization, I would do a training camp. We would send out the kids for 2 to 3 months. We would debrief. Then we would have 5 days off. Then we do it all over again all year round. And so it was just a normal morning. And I was like, hello, all you college kids who've come to go on this mission trip. My coworker came running up to me and he said, Allie, we got to get in the car right now. We got to go. And I looked at him and I was like, what are you talking about? He said, we got to go to our boss's house. And I was thinking, why? He just lives a fourth of a mile down the road. We could walk. But he threw me in the car and we went to the boss's house and I walked in and he was sitting like this at the breakfast table and he was white as a sheet. And one of the college kids that we had sent out on the field to South Africa had been murdered that night. Mm-hmm. And the kid was his team was staying at an abandoned Bible college, and the part of the fence was down, and so we had a guard was walking the property all night, but people came in to steal the computers and they killed him. Mm-hmm. And it was a really, really horrible blow for the organization. And my boss was about to have to get in his car, drive across the state, knock on somebody's door and tell them your kid's never coming home. Yeah. And so it was, it was really heavy. And when all of that was over, my boss sat down with me and said, Allie, if you want to go to the hard places, you can go, but not with this organization, not under this umbrella. Mm-hmm. He said, I'll mentor you and I'll give you some advice about starting it up, but you've got to go on your own. And so it wasn't what I wanted to happen, but the Lord anointed me and empowered me to start the Hard Places community.
Wow. Well, thank you for sharing that and for being willing to go to the hard places. I know the hard place that has been really the heartbeat of your life for the past decade has been Cambodia. Mm-hmm. You work in Cambodia, and I don't know about you, for those of us who are listening and watching, Cambodia is probably not a place that we hear a lot about here in the States. So what about Cambodia drew you, and how did you wind up being there?
Well, first I'll say that the Hard Places community, when we use those words, we're not talking about a place that's way over there. You know, it's way far away. What it refers to specifically are the hard places in people's hearts. Mm. So it can be your neighbor who's going through a horrible divorce. It can be your friend who was just diagnosed with cancer. It can be a person who's at home right now and who is lonely because they've been at home because of the COVID restrictions. It's the hard places, the places of brokenness, the hurting places in each one of our hearts. And so the hard places can be anywhere. But what drove me to Cambodia was the age of children that were being trafficked for sex in their own communities. When I first began hearing about this issue, I was told that children as young as 5 and 6 were being sold for sex on a daily basis. But now, 13 years down the road, the youngest girl in our program is 3 years old, who has been abused. She was sold by her mom, and our youngest boy is 4. And we have many, many 4-year-old boys in the program. I don't know what it is about the 4-year-old boys, but it's a prime age of children that are taken in our communities. Mm. And the average age of a child that we work with who is sexually exploited in Cambodia is 8 years old. Wow. And so my heart broke for the young girls and women in Eastern Europe that we knew about at the time. And today it breaks for the children right here in America who are being trafficked. You know, today a lot of the church knows about human trafficking. We know about sex trafficking, but all those years ago, it was not a household word. It wasn't something people talked about. And so when I left for Cambodia, we didn't know that it was happening right here in America in our own backyards. We had no idea. We know that today. But what drove me to Cambodia was the age, the young, tender age of the children there.
Yeah, gosh. This might be a difficult question to answer because there's probably no such thing as a typical or normal day, but what does the day-to-day ministry and work that you do in Cambodia. What does that kind of look like, okay, to kind of give us a sense of what you do?
Yes, that's a good question, Ricky, because when we say we work against the sex trade, it's like, what does that mean, right? Mm. So it looks a lot different than I would have thought it would have looked 13 years ago when I first went there. Less than 1% of children who are sexually exploited in Cambodia today are in brothels or in lockdown establishments. So they're not going and being taken behind closed door and the door's locked and you can't get them out. The children are bought and sold right there on the street. They're abused right there on the streets. They're taken right there on the streets. And so what we do is we go to the streets where it happens. And we have 60 full-time Cambodian staff who are the hands and feet of Jesus every day. And every week we hold 66 kids clubs. So those 66 kids clubs are opportunities for children from the most vulnerable communities to come to those kids clubs, play games with us, do crafts, throw a ball, sing songs, the whole thing. They come to us, they get to be a kid for an hour or two out of their entire day, and we build relationship with them. And it's through those trusting relationships, it's the first time that most of them have ever been in a healthy, trusting relationship with an adult. But through those relationships, they disclose their abuse to us. And when they disclose their abuse, our staff, who are trained in the signs and symptoms of sexual abuse, follow up on those cases and begin working with the anti-trafficking police to take the case to court, to have the pedophile arrested, to walk with the child through the court process, and to begin the long-term process of restoration with the child.
Oh, wow. That's just an amazing, both heartbreaking and but also life-giving work that you do, I'm sure. Mm. I know you probably can't go into specifics about certain cases or individuals, but you mentioned a little bit about kind of the partnership with the police, partnership mm-hmm. with other agencies. So what does a rescue look like in terms yeah. of kind of helping free a child from that, yeah. from that tragedy?
Yeah. Rescue it's an amazing word, because what we do is we help children to not be abused anymore. We help get the children out of their situations. But rescue can also be misleading, because it sounds so dramatic, doesn't it? It sounds like, oh, we're going to go bust down doors and rescue people. And it's very seldom dramatic at all, because it's a long-term process of getting all the evidence gathered to convince the military police that this child is being abused. It takes a lot of evidence. We walk hand in hand with the children as they're continuing their abuse. They'll come to kids clubs with us, and then they leave and they're abused that day. Then they come back to kids club the next day, and there's nothing we can do about it until the police look at all the evidence we've gathered, multiple instances of evidence. We show it to them and they agree to take the case. It works very different than here in America. So it's a long, slow process, and rescue looks like spending a lot of time with the child. And then once the military police are involved, sometimes the pedophiles leave the country before they're caught. Sometimes they leave the area and can't be found again. Sometimes they go to the different families of the children who are abused, and they give them a payoff to keep their mouths closed. So we don't always get to court. The bad guys aren't always arrested. But ultimately, if we had our way, that's a perfect day. Mm. The abuse stops. We seek justice on behalf of that child, and the child begins the restoration process.
Yeah. Wow. Such important work and such a tremendous difference I know you're making in the lives of children in Cambodia, but not just Cambodia, right? So tell us about the expansion that y'all have done. I think are looking at in Greece. Is
Greece,
that
yes.
the newest place? Tell us about that.
Just before COVID, we got firmly established in Greece, and then COVID. Mm-hmm. So we had the door shut and open and shut and open ever since the pandemic began. But what we're doing in Greece is we're working with refugees, asylum seekers, and migrants, just trying to help them find a home away from everything they've ever known or loved. It's all been stripped away from them. These are people who are traveling across multiple countries, multiple lands, by foot, by boat, by whatever means they can find. They wind up on the shores of Turkey, and then they're crossing the ocean illegally from Turkey into the furthermost islands of Greece. And they're landing on the shores of Greece in a country that has experienced horrible overturn and economic hardship in the recent years and doesn't have the means to take care of them. So the refugee camps that were built for only a few thousand are holding a dozen thousand. The people are teeming out of the camps. They're being handed tarps that they now there's no space. They can just throw them over a tree and that's their new home. And they're finding that the conditions in the camps are often worse than what they're fleeing. And so we are working with people who have just been through horrific loss. And one of our staff is a 21-year-old boy from Afghanistan. When he was 6 years old, his father was assassinated because he was very high up in the government. When he was 15, he was walking towards a vehicle with his mom and his siblings, and they reached the car before he did, and they went to get in the car, and the entire car exploded in front of his face, and he lost his whole family, and so right in front of his eyes. And he took off. He fled Afghanistan, and he made his way to Greece. And he was from a strong Muslim background, but in the camps in Greece, even in horrible conditions, he came to know the love of Christ, and Jesus met him there, and is still doing a deep healing work in his heart. But he loves the Lord. And the Lord is redeeming, as it says in the Word, the years that the locusts have eaten. And so what we do on a daily basis, Ricky, if you came to Greece, what it would look like is probably what you do at home. As a family, we wash clothes all day long because the people who come to us may have one shirt or one other pair of pants, and we wash their clothes for them. We fill prescriptions because if they're really, really sick and they get taken to a doctor, they can't afford the medications, the antibiotics that they need, the heart medicine, the diabetes medicine. So we spend a lot of money to fill their prescriptions, and you have to have a prescription to get this medication. And we do kids clubs in the park like we do in Cambodia. We offer English classes, math classes. We have a pottery wheel where they're making bowls and just getting your hands in there with that clay. There's something about working with your hands that helps the trauma that is stuck on one part of your brain to be released for just a few seconds and to be able to be processed by the brain. So we do a lot of things with our hands, a lot of art, a lot of painting, a lot of drawing.
Yeah.
So what it looks like is just a normal day in any of our homes. We're trying to give people a normal moment, a normal hour, a normal 2 hours in a world that has become completely chaos and unfamiliar to them.
Yeah. Well, thank you. That is so, so important for all of us to hear. Allie, I just want to thank you not only for your ministry and the work that you do on behalf of so many people around the world who can't be there with you but are there with you in prayer and financial support. But Allie, thank you for being the light of Christ, the light of Christ in these hard places, to bring that light to the darkest corners of the world so that others can see the light of Jesus and come to know Him. So thank you. We're going to share ways that people can support you financially and just encourage all of you who are listening or watching as you feel led and are able to give to the Hard Places community to continue the great work that they do on behalf of so many people in vulnerable situations. So, Allie, thanks for stopping by and taking time. I'm glad to have you back here in the States for a little bit. And I hope the Lord continues to bless you and your ministry and all the people that you work with.
Well, thank you, Ricky. And I want to say to anyone who's watching and who is a part of First Methodist Clinton that what we do in Cambodia and Greece is not about what we can do. You guys are partnering with us in such an amazing way that keeps us on the field and keeps the wheels turning. So you have First Methodist here, you have the Hard Places community here, and the Holy Spirit together takes us and anoints us and empowers us to do what we do. And so everything that we do is a joint effort, and it's a collaboration with you guys. You know, we have a case right now that involves 18 young boys between 11 and 15 years old, and a French pedophile has abused them. Two of them just stood up for the first time and told exactly what had happened to them. And this guy's going to court and going to jail. But those stories like that, those are your victories, just like they're our victories, because you guys are such a huge part of what we do. So thank you.
Well, thank you. God bless. Take care. And friends, may the Lord bless you, and may you be blessed by this sharing with Allie. Thanks.
Well, friends, I know that you've been absolutely blessed today by hearing from Allie. I want to encourage you to pray for her ministry, pray for her team, and all the work that she does. And as you go forth today, remember that you walk in the light of Christ, that light that shines in the darkest of places, bringing hope and healing to the world. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.